It's Christmas at Canyon Ridge, a time to reflect on one of the most important events in human history, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches the message of Christmas.
Luke chapter 2 in your Bible this morning, and we are pumped about it. Christmas, just a few short days away. How many of you have bought all of your gifts? You have nothing left to buy. How many of you? All right, there's like seven people excited for Christmas. How many of you still have gifts to buy that you need to buy? All right, good. How many of you have gifts to buy, but you have already figured out you're not going to do it, so you have your plan of what to say to people as to why you didn't get them a gift? Go ahead. Yep, there you go. All right, there's one honest guy in a church full of people that need to repent. All right, good, 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 good. Hey, I don't know if you knew this. This was great news when I heard it. Something like 10 million pieces of mail are lost a year. You can only use that truth about three times a year. And so, like, I sent it. It must have got lost in the mail. I don't know what happened. But, so Christmas just around the corner. Christmas has a lot of fun stories and exciting stories. December 2024, a family in Jacksonville, Florida, lost their four-year-old German Shepherd named Athena. She got loose on December the 19th. And it was one of those weird times in Florida where it was really cold, and it gets that way every once in a while. Most of the time we think of Florida as being incredibly hot, which it normally is, like the face of the sun, and with the humidity that, you know, to go alongside of that. But this time they'd had a cold front come down, and they said there was freezing rain and all kinds of problems last year, and they lost to Athena on the 15th of December, and they had looked for her for 9 days. They'd given up hope, like, we're never going to find her. She is lost in the Everglades. She is, you know, whatever, having the time of her life. And then at 2:30 in the morning on Christmas Eve, the family's Ring doorbell went off, and they noticed Athena in the doorbell at 2:30 in the morning on Christmas Day. Now, there's some things that we need to talk about. And number one, we are so addicted to technology that our dogs know where to go to be seen. I was at the park Thursday with a couple of the staff boys. We had coffee with Pastor, and one of the kids was like, I want to go to coffee with Pastor. So I took all the boys. We went and got coffee, which was really hot chocolate and donuts. And we're at the park, and I took a video of them going down the slide being silly. And before they could continue playing, they were like, we got to see the video, Pastor. Can I see myself? And I thought, Zane and Callie Garza, you need to raise better sons. That's what I thought right then. But we've raised these kids. This dog, bring the dog back up. Good grief. Did John tell you to change that? And so 2:30 in the morning, this dog comes, and what the local news station called it there in Jacksonville, a Christmas miracle. Now, I don't really think it was a Christmas miracle. I think it was a German Shepherd that ate all the cats in the neighborhood and needed food. And now, if you like cats, this probably ain't the church for you. If you like cats, you need to go to our Spanish class. That they don't like them, but the leader of the Spanish class likes cats. And I'm teasing. Cats are great in the wild. Fantastic. I love watching them in the wild. But I don't know. Athena comes back, and it was really, really great news for a family. But I'll be honest with you, Athena coming home didn't affect my life at all. And it didn't affect your life. Matter of fact, this is the first time most of you have heard. Some of you may have heard about it because it made the news. But this is the first time that the vast majority of you have heard about the story of Athena coming home, Ring camera, 2:30 in the morning. The family celebrating Christmas early, and the dog got its own turkey leg. I mean, this is the first time it didn't affect you really at all. But it's a cool story. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story, but it's not good news for the world. Luke chapter 2 is good news for the world. I mean, it's literally good news for every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth. Good news for the world. There's really few things that are good news for the world. Sometimes people would say, well, if the interest rates would drop, more people could buy homes. Well, that would be good news for them, but it probably wouldn't affect the people in the Amazon that our missionary Chesley Howell and his wife Jessica will be going into in the next couple of months to share the gospel with. Interest rates being at 20% or 1% have very little impact on the folks in the Amazon, but Luke chapter 2 directly affects folks in the Amazon. It affects everybody, everywhere, for all time. And we see this beautiful story. We don't even like the word story because that can mean like fictional. I should use the word account. We see this beautiful account in Luke chapter 2 that starts with a serious challenge. A serious challenge. Now, I need to let you know early on in this message, it will not be the longest message in the history of Canyon Ridge. And all God's people said, come on, Pastor, preach longer. There's like two of you that just feel compelled, but the rest of you are like, yeah, let's see if he keeps his word, and then we'll celebrate. Because at Canyon Ridge, we celebrate our victories at the end of the game, not in the middle. But it will not be the longest. But we see a serious challenge. Well, what was the serious challenge? Well, Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now there were some political challenges. Caesar Augustus was requiring a census. A census is we take census every, I think it's every 10 years in the United States, a registration of all of the people under Roman occupation. Rome was the world's lone superpower, one of the greatest superpowers that have ever lived, that have ever been, on the face of the earth. And Caesar was requiring this. They were taking military, if you will, service or draft requirements from every young man under Roman occupation or authority, and they were collecting taxes. Now, the Jews weren't required to serve in the Roman army, but they could not avoid paying taxes. They had to pay their taxes, and nobody is ever excited about that. That's why we don't celebrate April 15th. Nobody in here does, and if you do, we should talk. There's a pill for that. We don't celebrate April 15th. We don't celebrate paying taxes. How many of you are of the opinion you pay too many taxes? Yeah, me too. I feel the same way. Especially when I drive on the roads that we have. I feel like, oh, where did those tax dollars go? You know, like, I don't know. But we feel like we pay too many taxes. Well, they had some political challenges in that they had to leave where they were. Now, this taxing was interesting and a little more involved because there were a lot of times when Rome would allow you to pay your taxes where you lived, and Joseph lived in Nazareth. But his family, or where his roots are as a family, which would always be done through the male line, would go back to where his grandparents, his parents' grandparents, all the way back to kind of where that origination spot was. And Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David, and David's home was Bethlehem. So Joseph had to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem, which made it a personal challenge. He couldn't pay his taxes in Nazareth. I don't know why they required it. I still tried to figure it out, but in typical bureaucracy, there was no reason for it. I mean, money in Nazareth spends just like money in Bethlehem, but he required everybody to go back to where their family was from. So like for me, I would have to go back to maybe Texas, and depending on how far back I would have to go, I might even have to go back to Tennessee or South Carolina or wherever it is that my family came over. My dad's side of the family came over from Western Europe to the United States. You had to travel back to a spot that your family was from. And Joseph had to leave Nazareth with Mary and go to Bethlehem. And this led to a personal challenge. Well, what's the personal challenge? Well, notice it. In verse 4, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he's going to be tasked with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Here's the problem. It's a long distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem. If you were to go to Nazareth today and drive to Bethlehem, it would take you 2 to 2.5 hours, depending on traffic. I've driven it. It's a very steep, I've been on a bus. I've ridden on it, and it's very steep, and there's a lot of twists, and there's a lot of turns, and even at that, it's still a couple-hour drive. The direct route is 70 miles, but the direct route in Joseph's day went through a place called Samaria, where the Samaritans lived, and the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, they hated each other. So it was not a safe place for Jews to travel through, even though it was one day closer, steep hills, all of that. But it was a difficult journey, even without the threat of violence against them. But most Jews would not go through Samaria because of the potential violence and the political tension that was between the Jews and the Samaritans. So they went what's called the Jordan River Valley route, which is approximately 90 miles. It headed east from Nazareth, down the Jordan River, south along the flat valley floor of Jericho, and then a steep climb up the Jericho Road to Jerusalem, and then on just a few miles to Bethlehem. It was safe. It provided access to water. It was free from hostile territory, but it added 20 miles to the trip and included a grueling 3,500-foot ascent from the Jordan Valley to the Jordan Mountains in order to get to Bethlehem. It took 7 to 10 days for the average man to be able to walk this. The average man in that day could walk about 20 miles a day. But imagine how much longer it would take with a group of people. And then imagine how much longer it would take with a lady, a girl, really, 14 years old, who is in her final trimester and the final days of her trimester. She's walking however many miles a day, so you could argue that Mary probably is able to make it between 10 and 12 miles a day. It could have taken them upwards of 25 days to a month to make this walk. It was personally difficult for them to get to Bethlehem. That walk is kind of like if you started in Fallbrook, representing Nazareth, and you walked all the way down to the border at San Ysidro, and then you turn around and you went up to Bonita. That would be similar to the walk you would have to do to mimic that, both in topography and in distance. Imagine what that walk would be like in the final weeks that you were carrying a child. Most ladies, when they come into church and they're in their final trimester, they walk into church and they're leaning forward and their belly's out and they're just trying to hold on. And they walk in and I ask them, like, how you doing? And this is what, I don't know, 31 years of ministry, this has always been the response. I am so ready to get this kid out of me. What started out about 8.5 months earlier as I just love this baby and I can't wait to see them. They're so precious and wonderful in the sight of God. He is the creator of all. 8.5 months later, it's like, I don't know what's inside me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And if you're like, oh, that wasn't me, you're a liar. Like, oh, that's where Mary was. That's where she's making this walk every day for 15, 20 days. Again, we don't know. And some people say, well, she rode on a donkey. Maybe she did. I know that that's in a lot of the narratives. We don't really see that in the text. And by the way, even if she did ride on a donkey, how many of you are like, oh, I'm good to go as long as I have a donkey? No, you're getting in your air-conditioned or heated car with massaging seats, and you're stopping by the Posturepedic store for a special memory foam back pillow just to drive to the grocery store. Imagine being Mary on that. It was difficult. And the Bible says that she was great with child. The word phrase great with child literally means very pregnant. I love this word. To swell or heavy with child. You get the idea. She's about to have a baby. How great she is, weeks, days, is really inconsequential. Her time is very, very short. Verse number 6, so short that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And verse number 7, we see an understated victory. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, tons of people, and you may have heard, like, the whole, like, oh, there's no room in the inn, and songs have been written about it and sung, and poems have been written, and people cry tears, like, there's no room for Jesus. Well, that's... This is the problem your pastor has, because I just want to be an expositional preacher and communicate what the Bible's trying to communicate. The Bible is not being disparaging of the people in Bethlehem who found a hotel room before Mary and Joseph. And it wasn't a hotel room. People would just open up their houses at the city center. You'd go to the city center and people would come and they'd invite you to their house. And that was kind of called the inn, if you will. They had it was the original Airbnb. And you'd go to the city, but there was just no more room in town by the time they got there. I mean, you know, it took them a while to walk. And so people beat them there, and they get there, and then a guy comes by and he says, I don't have a room, but I've got a barn you can stay in, more like probably a cave we keep the animals in, and it'll keep you from the cold, and there's hay in there, and you can come and you can stay in there. And people today are like, I can't believe that. But I was on Airbnb last night just to kind of prove my point. And I found, Pastor Bernie's taking a sabbatical in, I think, Tucson, if that's right. I don't know where Bernie's at, if he's even in church. Is it Tucson? He's going to Tucson. Next month, he'll be taking his first sabbatical after working here almost at 20 years. 20 years. Would you give him a hand for 20 years of faithful service? If you say, why is he taking a sabbatical? It's because his wife, Leslie, asked me to send him away for a month. And I'm teasing. She's going to get to go with him. But I was on there just looking because I was excited for him. And I saw it said tiny house for, you know, rent Airbnb. And I looked at it. No, I'm not exaggerating when I say this. It was not a tiny house. It was a 4 foot or 6 foot by 10 foot shed that somebody bought at the Home Depot and put a bed in. It was a shed, and they put a little sink in there, and they put some tile in there. But I'm telling you, the outside of the thing was the shed that you buy at Home Depot for $3,489 normal price. So understand, culture hasn't changed. And if I had a pregnant wife and we're going to leave her outside or put her in a shed, Chris Chadwick is putting Debbie in the shed. Now, don't make a meme out of that. But that's what they were doing. So the scripture is not like, oh, so don't go away from here today going, oh, poor baby Jesus born in a manger. No, no, no. Here's the idea of verse number 7, that Mary and Joseph didn't have a lot of money and they had to work really hard and they were of humble means, and Jesus came as the form of a servant. He didn't come as a King of Kings. This was not shocking to anybody there what went on. This was just the normal course of life. But let me tell you, that baby, when he was born in a manger, or born in a barn and placed in a manger, wearing swaddling clothes, let me be very clear with you, that baby changed the world from a manger. It's the greatest news the world has ever heard of from a manger. Mangers are where cattle eat. I like mangers because I like cattle. I don't like to pet them. I like to eat them. I love cattle. I'm for them. It's great. They're wonderful. But make no mistake this morning that the baby in the manger changed the world. And it was so understated. No fanfare, no parades, no meals prepared by the ladies' auxiliary in Bethlehem. Just a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger. But then we see some unknown worshipers in our text. Verse number 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds, people who watch sheep, shepherds. This narrative would have challenged the values of many religious people because shepherds were despised. Shepherds were religious outcasts in their day. Shepherds weren't allowed in the temple because they were ceremonially unclean and they had to keep going back to work so they could never be cleansed. So they would go weeks and months at a time without ever going to the temple. And so they were on the outs with most of society. They were not brought into the higher places in society. They were not well thought of. They were thought negatively of as a general rule. They were just a group of unknown guys in a field near Bethlehem. In verse number 9, we see a message for these shepherds. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Imagine what that must have been like. We assume that that's a reference to the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, where the light of God would shine down through his angels or on God as a person, and it's the glory of God. Not the glory of the angels, the glory of the Lord shone about them. And they, the shepherds, were sore afraid. I would have been too. If you're sitting in a field outside of Bethlehem, it's incredibly dark, and you've basically done this your whole life. Your dad did it. Probably your granddad did it. Probably your great-granddad did it. It was an honorable career. You made good money doing being a shepherd. I mean, shepherds were well to do a degree. And so this has just been in the family forever. You've slept outside so many times you can't count. You know what to expect. You know when the moisture comes in. You know when the moisture leaves. You know what the temperature is going to do. You are well versed in the events and the weather patterns and the night skies of Bethlehem. You know what the crack of a twig is. Is that a wolf? Is that a bear? Is that a fox running the other way? Is that a cat that's coming to kill the flock of sheep? I better send my dog Athena to protect the flock. You know what all of these sounds are. You know it. But then out of nowhere, verse number 9, the angel of the Lord comes upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were fearful of some very specific danger, something that would cause them to run or something that would cause them to fight. Literally, the word means a terror. Like, they were scared. We might say it this way. They were scared to the point of fighting or running. And notice what the angel says. And the angel said to them, his first words, "Fear not." Don't be anxious. Don't be apprehensive about the situation. We've got this under control. In my words, the angel said it very, very calmly. Like those of you that are old enough to remember, like a James Earl Jones kind of, like, "Fear not." And the shepherds just stopped. "Fear not. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you," verse 10, "good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." He didn't say all Jews. He didn't say all people for this year. He didn't say all people for this century. But he said all, pos, totality. I'm bringing you a good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Let me be super candid with you folks. That the phrase "all people" means me and it means you. "For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Don't be afraid. Fear not. Some of you came this morning. It's your first time at Canyon Ridge. I am pumped that you are here. I know that anytime I go to a church for the first time, there's a little bit of apprehension. Not terror, but apprehension when I come. And some of you came today with a little bit of apprehension. And some of you are even here today, and your spiritual life is defined by fear. Meaning that many of you, not many, some of you are here and you have not accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior because you're fearful of what might be next. You're fearful of what He might ask you to do. You're fearful of what you might have to, quote, give up, not understanding that Jesus is the good shepherd that leads beside still waters, that cares about your soul, that wants what is best for you, and has not only wants it, has provided what is best for you in and of Himself alone. He's a good shepherd. And I would say to you, fear not. And then the shepherds have a message for the world. I read it earlier, verse number 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy, great, massive. It's the Greek word megos. It's where we get our word mega from. It's large. It's out of the ordinary in magnitude. It's something to cause us to behold. Oh, that's huge. That's massive. Mega. Great, verse number 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, of great rejoicing, of great gladness. I've got a message that's going to bring great joy to your life. Now, something has to be said here, because Jesus promises great joy. Well, Pastor, what if I don't have great joy? Well, friends, there could be a definition issue. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is a sustained presence of Christ in our life where we know that our life is controlled by Him and we have joy in Him, what He's done, and who He is. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances. Happiness can be super fleeting. It can come for a minute and be gone. I'm a big Texas A&M fan, Texas A&M. Agricultural and mining. I'm a big, big fan of Texas A&M University. I love them. They're the best university in Texas. The other school in Texas is trash. We don't mention that in polite company or around women and children. We don't hate that other university because they're souls, but as close as you can come to hate without sinning, that's how I feel about it. I'm a big fan, big fan. Anytime the other university loses, I'm happy. I'm happy. Like, it's like the greatest day of my life. But yesterday we were playing against the University of Miami in the college football playoffs. And I had to work in the morning, so recorded the game. And I'm watching the game. And the whole game, I just felt like we weren't going to win. I just kind of knew it, that we weren't going to win. And then we lost. And you say, how'd you feel? I wasn't super happy. And now it's not a big deal because it's Texas A&M. It's like Padre fans. We're used to it. We're used to it. Disappointment's normal for me. I get it. I'm fine with it. But I still had joy. I still had joy. Now, I'm being silly to try to prove a bigger point. I remember when my mother-in-law passed away a few years ago. Christmas is always super hard for Debbie. And I remember when my mother-in-law passed away and went home to be with Jesus a few years ago. She knew Christ alone as her Savior, had been saved, knew Christ for well over 40 years. It was such a wonderful thing to be able to preach the funeral of a saint who went home to be with the Lord. And though we weren't happy, we had joy. The joy never left. Joy is a sense of rejoicing that Christ is in control. And so the shepherds are hearing this message from the angel that is incredibly clear to them. Fear not. And the angel is very specific, being led by the Holy Spirit, of what to say. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy. What I'm saying to you is good. It's great. It's beneficial. It's profitable. It's a good tiding. And the joy is massive. The joy is, it's bigger than anything you could ever imagine. It's mega. Well, what is it? What's the message then, guys? Well, it's a message of salvation. Verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David or Bethlehem, unto you. I mean, think about it. They're shepherds. They're in the field. Like I don't have a baby coming. What do you mean born to me? No, Jesus is born for you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, right over the hill that you know, that you're from, that you shop in, that you see. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah has been born today. Those shepherds are like, whoa. He was born for me? He's my child? I love babies. Like if you're around Canyon Ridge, you have a baby. I'm going to love your baby. I'm going to call your baby my baby till he starts crying. Then he's your baby. And I will happily give him back. I used to feel bad about that. Like I'd hold him, they start crying. I'd stare at him for a while like, oh, come on, come on, come on. They wouldn't stop crying. Then I'd hand him back, feeling a little sheepish about it. No, I don't feel bad about it at all. I'd take it off your hands. Okay, the joy is done. Here you go. Right back. I love babies. I love babies. But can't none of y'all have a baby for me and Debbie? Our babies are old. Than they were. We have babies. They're just 27 and 29, and we're happy that they're 27 and 29. You say, why are you happy that they're 27 and 29? Because now when they get all whiny and fussy, we don't even hand them to people. We just push them out of the house, close the door, and block them on our phones. It's a joy. This baby is, verse number 11, for you. Unto you. I don't know your circumstances of life. I don't know your stage of life. I don't know where you're from. I don't know if you like came here today and life has just really dealt you some difficult days. They're there. They're here. We live in a pain-filled world, don't we? Missionary to Uganda, Matt and Savannah Gardner, driving in ministry in Uganda, and they're just crossing a train track, thought they were safe. And a train hits them, and Savannah is immediately called home to be with Jesus. She died. Matt's in the hospital. No real family there. Family from the U.S. is rushing, even at this moment, to try to get there. Man, we live in a pain-filled world. Those of you that don't know, I'm a chaplain with San Diego Police Department, and I was on a ride-along Friday night, and we had just pulled a guy over who was going at what I considered a normal rate of speed on the freeway. And we had just pulled this guy over, and we didn't give him a ticket. He was a super cool dude. By the way, if you want to probably not get a ticket, don't have a bad attitude with cops. But he was a nice enough guy and hardworking dude, and just trying to get home. While we were on that call, another call came out that there had been a traffic collision between a motorcycle and a car on Claremont Mesa, and so we raced up there because there's a motorcycle, and we were like third person on the scene, and here was a guy on a motorcycle, not breaking any laws, driving safe, but he was, somebody took an illegal left turn off of Claremont Mesa, headed eastbound. They were pulling into a restaurant, and they pulled right in front of him, and he had no chance to brake and hit the car at like 45 miles an hour, and his family is going to go through the pain of Christmas without him. He died. I mean, there's pain in this world. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what Christmas is like. Some of you might be estranged from family. You might have some broken relationships that are there. And you're looking at life and you're thinking that, like, oh, I feel kind of all alone. And I even sense what the pastor's trying to do and to make me feel better. I'm not trying to make you feel better. I'm trying to share with you the message of truth that's in the Word of God, that unto you is born this day. That the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus loving you and leaving heaven and coming to earth and dying so that you could have eternal life is incredibly personable to every single person who's ever lived on the face of the earth. It's for you. You might be going through hard times. It's for you. You might be going through great times. It's for you. Sometimes people are like, nope, life's so good. I don't need Jesus because life's so good. Just got a raise. Health is great. Kids are doing well in school. I don't need anything. I'm self-made. No. Understand. Understand, dear friend, you need a Savior. And the only Savior for all mankind is Christ the Lord. Verse number 12 says, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I love this about the Holy Spirit. He led the angels not to just tell them about it, but he said, now go investigate. You're going to find a baby in a manger in Bethlehem wrapped in swaddling clothes. There's some proof to what he was saying. And then suddenly, verse number 13, as soon as the spokesperson of angels had finished his message to the shepherds, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts. Just literally, hosts means an army of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 is literally the definition of the word. So we could say roughly 100,000 angels start praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Peace how? Does this mean the cessation of war? Goodwill of man to man? No. No. Well, what does it mean? Well, on earth, man can now have peace with God. Well, what do you mean peace with God? I've always been at peace with God. Oh, no, friend. Mankind, when back in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, when Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave to her husband Adam who was with her, and he ate, mankind, here's the spiritual word we use, we fell. We fell from living at peace with God, and now all mankind is literally, here's what the Bible calls us, the enemy of God. We all go our own way. We all do our own thing. We all fight against the Lord. We all shake our fist at Jesus. I will show you I'm good enough. I will prove it. I will do it. But now there is an opportunity to glorify God in the highest. Why? Because peace is available between God and man because of the sacrificial death of Christ. And it all started at his incarnation. Jesus is God's goodwill overture to mankind. Jesus is God's grace to mankind. Jesus is the personification of God's mercy to all mankind. Christ and Christ alone is the tangible figure of the Trinity where God says, I want a relationship with you and you alone. It's Christ and Christ alone. And so the angel says, glory to God, sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Your need can only be resolved by the sacrifice of the loving Christ child. Your need can only be resolved by the sacrifice of the loving Christ child. I've had people say to me, unfortunately, over the years, well, Pastor, I tried that and it didn't work for me. Sadly, this is one of the negatives of living in either a Christian or a post-Christian culture, and we live in a post-Christian culture. And that is that often people try Jesus because they heard that he will help them. Oh, I tried it. My parents are Christians. Mom and dad are Christians. And so I tried Jesus. I mean, I went to church as a kid. And I've heard this. If I've heard it once, I've heard it hundreds of times. It just didn't work for me. It just didn't work for me. Can I be super honest with you? trying Jesus like you try B12 shots or cold plunges or CrossFit or something else is entirely wrong-headed. We don't try Jesus. We repent and submit to Jesus. Because Jesus is of little, if any, value, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, he's of no value. If all we do is like, I'm going to try to impress him. I'm going to try that out. I'm going to try to follow his principles. He's got good truths. No, Jesus, the Bible says, is the only way. He's the only truth, and he's the only life. He is the only way to God. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God. And we don't try him on like clothes. We don't try him like fads. We don't try him like we test drive a car. We receive Christ alone as our Savior, humbling ourselves completely and taking him by faith and receiving him by faith and faith alone. Your great need can only be resolved by the sacrifice of the loving Christ child. The thought that God would love me so much that he would send his son into the world to die for my sins is astounding. It's undeserved love. Someone rightly said, mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy, I deserve to spend eternity in hell separated from God, but God's mercy keeps me from that because he's so gracious. He's given me heaven as my home, and all that he asks is I receive his overtures of grace by accepting his loving son, Jesus Christ, who came as a little child, and I accept him and him alone as my Savior. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't deserve that love. You're right, you don't. You don't, and neither do I. But as one pastor asked his congregation, have you ever responded to his love? Did you ever say, loving Jesus, Lord, Shepherd, Sovereign Lord, bearer of the best good news I could ever have heard, will you be my Savior? Will you be my friend? Will you take my mess? Will you answer my longings? Only God can breathe life and light and air into the dry bones of an unsaved person. When God is at work by his Spirit through his word, there's a voice inside of you that is speaking right now. There's a voice that deaf can hear, that dead can hear. God is at work through his Spirit, through his word. There's a light that shines into the darkened mind that's exposed by the word of God. And it's good news for the world. Not good news for the Jews. Not good news for the Gentiles. Not good news for the Europeans. Good news for folks from South America. Or good news for the Canadians. It's good news for the world. You could be from Asia. You could be from the continent of Africa. You could be from any of the 208 countries in this world. It doesn't matter. This is good news for the world. Have you received this loving child who left heaven and came to earth for you?
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.